if you really want to get it down, v'yichuli truma. The pasuk starts off, "Yedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor," and Parshas Truma, "Dabro ben Israel, speak to ben Israel, v'yichuli truma. They should take from me a truma, a gift, a donation. Me'is b'nei kol ish asher yibenu libo, from all the people that want to donate from their hearts. Tichu is truma, see, take my truma from those people." That's how it starts off. Now, listen to this word. V'yichu li truma. Rashi has a line. He says, li, what is for me? Take from me the truma. Says Rashi, lishmi, for my name, for the sake of my name. So they ask, the question is asked, so why not just say v'yichu lishmi truma? Why say the word li, for me? If for me means for my name, so just say it straight out. Say v'yichu lishmi truma. Why would you switch it around? That's the question. Why not say it for my name? Here we go. What is the connection between a lamed and a yud? Okay. The universe is huge. In comparison to the entire universe, a human being is like a tiny little microcosm, a tiny little speck in the middle of a massive, massive earth. That we all understand, right? That for sure. We are tiny and nothing in comparison to the entire universe. However, if you look at the tiniest little organism inside your body that still contains DNA, you are billions and billions and billions times bigger than it. They're unbelievably bigger than it. The smallest organism in your body versus you versus the entire universe. We're looking at unbelievable. You can't even count how we are in comparison to the entire universe, and the universe is still expanding. How huge it is compared to us. We know that everything in the world was made with Torah. Was made with the Torah, with the 22 letters that went into the Torah, meaning Aleph, Beis, Gimel. Some way or another, some letters of the Torah, by combining them in certain ways, were able to make the tiniest little cell inside you, and able to make the entire universe all together. Everything was made with the exact same letters in the Torah. You know what letters stand for the biggest things, and what letters stand for the smallest things? The Lamed is the tallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the only letter that goes above everything else. It has that little thing that goes all the way up on top. There's nothing like a lamed. Absolutely nothing like a lamed. And there is nothing smaller than a yud. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying is that v'yichu li truma. I am the one who's in charge of not only the greatest of the great, the highest of the high, the biggest of the big. I'm not only in charge of that. I'm not only in charge of the universe. I'm also in charge of the tiniest little organisms that are in a person's body. Those tiny little things that are inside your body. It's an unbelievable thing. I have a saltwater tank now. Little saltwater tank. It's a 5-gallon tank. The most fun I have, well, I shouldn't say that. The most fun I have during my day is learning. Okay. But the second most fun that I have during my day is looking at that tank and seeing it's a small tank, so I can see all the little things and seeing the tiny little things of bacteria inside there growing and moving around. See these tiny, tiny little things, these tiny little things that you think are just dust specks. All of a sudden they're animals. They're real things. They're moving around. There's this, there's that. I went crazy one day when all of a sudden I realized I have a growing tree in there. There's a tree. It's going up. I know, it's obviously, I gotta get a TV. I gotta pay attention to my kids. Okay, whatever. Regardless of all the facts that come up on this story, the fact is, I look at this tank and I'm like, oh my gosh, look at this stuff. There's tiny, tiny, the littlest things in the world that are growing inside that tank. The craziest things. That's how you really can tell. There's unbelievable things going on here. You can't really tell how many little organisms live on your hand. There are thousands. You don't know how many things are really on your tongue. It's disgusting. You have no idea how much happens when a food falls on the floor. They told me that there's a whole thing that was on TV about the 5-second rule. If the 5-second rule is really true, if it's false or whatever it is, apparently it's totally false. Totally false. That the same amount of bacteria that goes down within 5 seconds, it happens if it's 20 seconds, 30 seconds, does not make it. Those are the things, it's a 5-second rule. It's not even a half a second or a microsecond rule. As soon as it hits, it's done. It's done. There's no such thing as any of that. But the fact is, if you search really hard, you'll see the fact that there's an unbelievable universe above us and that there's tiny little cells below us. But if you don't look so hard, then you pick up a nickel and you're like, ah, the sun is the size of a nickel. That's right. You can do the little squash your head to anybody that's all around, you know, like find the head and squash their heads. Oh, you can fit within this. You're able to, you can, if you're not paying attention, if you don't really care, if you don't really care to look, then you'll think everything is so messed up. It's so skewered from the truth. That sun. It's, somebody goes up to me. Yeah, it's billions of, it's hundreds of miles long and everything. No, it's not. Look at this. Eh?
I got him right here. I got him right here.
When you say, I can pick him up on my finger.
You see him there? You see him there? He's right there.
It's like a person who's messed up in the head is going to say something like that. A person who's messed up, obviously, well, it's far away. No, it's not. It's right there. I can see it. It's right on top of me. That's an obvious, it's misinformation. And a person who denies that anything is going on inside their body, a guy who goes along and says, like, no, I'm just like a robot. I'm working well. I'm working well. And there's nothing going on inside me. There's no cells. There's no bacteria. There's no nothing. Nothing inside me whatsoever. That guy is messing up the truth. That's not true. It's a total, total lie. And the guy's messing up everything. Now, what that means, if you want to do something totally l'shem shamayim, to realize that you're doing it for the sake of God, you're doing it just for Hashem's sake itself, you have to understand who God is and who you are that has this money. In order to give tzedakah, yes, you can give tzedakah. You go ahead and you give $5 to somebody. You go ahead and you say, here, take these $5. You know, go spend it or whatever you want. Go, please. Don't spend it in one place. You go ahead and you tell somebody like that. You can go ahead and say something like that to somebody. But if you want to give tzedakah in the right way, you have to know why you have this money in the first place. And what the purpose is of you getting this money. And why you should have this money over anything else that you have in the world. Why should I have this? Maybe it's to go ahead and do this or give that or do anything like that. For you to be able to figure that out, then the ichuli truma. Then you can take from me truma. You can go ahead and have that donation being given. It's got to be asher yidvenu libo. It's got to be a total donation. Can't just be stam. You got to understand who God is before you give that donation, and then it's going to be all good. That's the pshat behind the ichuli truma. Not only lishmi for my sake of my name, but understand who I am. God says, and then you'll be able to give it to me, and then everything's all good. Then you'll be able to understand what you're trying to do over here. Okay, that's that. The Midbar is a rough place. This desert where Bnei Israel was right there, it was a rough place. The Midbar is well known as being open fields. I've said this before. Shadim love the open fields. They're known. Shadim demons are called that because of Sadeh, for the fields that they're in. Shadim love these open places, and they try to destroy. They try to destroy anything out there. That is why, in order to stop Bnei Israel from sinning, to stop these Jews from doing anything wrong, they needed HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be with them at all times. That's why when Hashem said two weeks ago, Parshas Yisro, Hashem said, I'll send my malach to you. Moshe Rabbeinu said, absolutely not. God, you come with us yourself. With the malach, we're still going to sin. With you, God, we'll be able to save ourselves. We'll be able to knock ourselves. We'll be able to save ourselves and be able to protect ourselves from all the bad. But only if your Shechina is with us. If your Shechina is not with us, forget it. We're never going to be able to do it. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was told by Moshe. And Hashem agreed. He said, you're right, I'll send my Shechina down. But when Hashem agreed, you got to have a place for that Shechina to go. It's got to be somewhere. It can't just sit down there and just be hovering on top of us. It could, obviously, could, but it won't. It needs a place to rest. That was the purpose behind the Mishkan. Parshas Truma is all about making this Mishkan, making the holy dwelling place for Hashem. And there are prerequisites to making such a dwelling place for Hashem. We're going to see many different things. We're going to learn about the Aron and the Shulchan today. The Aron, which was used to house the Luchos, and the Shulchan, the table, that was used to house the Lechem upon him. The purpose of both, and the Ramazan, the hints that come out from such things. That's going to be the main point of the shiur today, to be able to figure out what in the world those are doing. You should know, just like there's a Mishkan down here, there's a Beis HaMikdash in Shamayim. Does anybody have a proof to that? Anybody have a proof to that? You say it every single day. Every single day. In Oz Yashir. I just saw this. Yaakov Ruveni says it every single day in Oz Yashir. When you say Oz Yashir, you say four words. And this is at Kriyas Yam Suf. They were going across the Yam Suf. They said, Mikdash Hashem Konenu Yadecha. The holy place of God was created by your hands. There's a Mikdash in Shemayim that was created by God. Says Yaakov Ruveni, had we deserved it, had we not had the Igel Azov, and I know, we haven't seen the golden calf yet. It hasn't happened yet. But according to Chazal, it did happen in between. The Mishkan is after they sinned with the golden calf. Had we not had the golden calf, when Moshe would have brought down the Luchos, you would have come down with them? With those Luchos, you would have brought down an entire base of Mikdash made by God. Now, that's not like made in Taiwan or made in China that breaks after your first usage or anything like that. This is a base of Mikdash that could never, ever be destroyed. It was going to come down straight from Shemayim. It was going to be a base of Mikdash up there. It's going to come straight down. Mikdash Hashem Konenu Yadecha. It's going to come straight down to us, and nothing would have been wrong. And we would have had it move with us. It would have moved with us into Eretz Yisrael. It would have been like what we have with the Mishkan. It's just a little bit different. But unfortunately, we sinned, and we didn't get that Beis HaMikdash. That Beis HaMikdash was waiting to come down if Bnei Yisrael would have done everything right when David HaMelech became king. They didn't. And it didn't come down then. It waited to come down maybe by Ezra. They didn't. And therefore it wasn't able to come down. And it will come down as the third Beis HaMikdash. That is the third temple that's going to come down. That's why throughout Tanakh you will see references to the first two Batei Mikdashes, the first two temples. But you will never see a reference to the third. You know why? Because we don't build it. We're not going to do anything. All we have to do is deserve it. It's going to be brought down, thrown down from Shemayim, and it's not going to break when it's thrown down. I told you, it's not made in Taiwan. It's going to be thrown down from Shemayim, and it's going to be perfectly, it's going to be there. You're going to be like, wow, this is awesome. And because it's such a spiritual Beis HaMikdash, you can fit as many people inside there as you want, and they'll all fit perfectly. It's going to be the size of Yerushalayim down here. That's how big the Beis HaMikdash is going to be. It's going to be absolutely huge with no walls or boundaries holding you back. Another guy walks in, the wall moves back. Another five guys walk in, wall moves back. 100 guys walk in, keep going back. That's the third Beis HaMikdash that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give to us. But we didn't deserve it yet. Right now we needed a Mishkan. A Mishkan literally means Shachin. It's a lashon of dwelling. It was a place for the dwelling of the Shekhinah. It was where the Shekhinah and Mishkan and Shachin and Shekhinah are right there together. It was a place for Hashem to be while they were in the desert as sort of like a temporary residence for the Shekhinah to have His holiness so that they would be able to greet the Shekhinah. They'd be able to speak to the Shekhinah and be able to do whatever they wanted with the Shekhinah. That was the point behind it. So I got to ask you something. Where do you see anywhere in the Torah a tzivoy, a command to make a Beis HaMikdash? Why were we allowed to throw out the Mishkan? I don't mean throw out as in, you know, throw it in the garbage. But take down the Mishkan. Now granted, it did take a long time. It took 480 years to bring about the Beis HaMikdash by Shlomo Melech. 480 years from the beginning of the Mishkan till the end when they brought the Beis HaMikdash. 480 years it took. But still, it's a question, and it's a very good question. Where do you see a reference anywhere in the Torah that you're allowed to make a Beis HaMikdash? A Mishkan, okay. But a Beis HaMikdash? Where do you see it? Why are we allowed to? Oh, Yechezkel talked about it. Oh, Yeshaya talked about it. They talk about making a Beis HaMikdash. They talk about making this Beis HaMikdash. But wait a second. In Akanami, Yechezkel and Yeshaya brought it about. Why are they allowed to say something the Torah didn't mention? Torah says make a Mishkan.
They only said it after it was already built also.
They said it after it was built. Well, one of them did. One of them talked about the second Beis HaMikdash. That was a little bit different. And plus, strange. Pasuk Ches in this parsha. V'asu li, make for me. What would you think the next word is? Mishkan, right? V'asu li mikdash. V'shachanti besocham. Make for me a mikdash and I'll dwell inside it. Now that's weird, right? Kechol asher ani mara oscha. Everything that I show you is tavnis ha-mishkan, that's tavnis kokela, v'chein ta'asu. That's what you got to do. Everything that I show you, that's what you got to do. And then it goes on and it tells you what you did. Now here's a big mess up. The mizbeach that Hashem describes was totally changed around by Shlomo Melech when he created the Mizbeach. The size of the Mizbeach in the Mishkan was about a third of the size of the Mizbeach in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. How could Shlomo Melech turn that around? God says, V'chein ta'asu. Rosh says, L'doros. This is what you got to do if you want to make this stuff for my Beis HaMikdash. You want to make this stuff for my house. It's like God is telling you, He's the planner. He's going in and designing a house. He's like, I want a couch that's 10 by 10. I want that couch to be 10 by 10 amos. All right, I want that. It's a pretty nice couch. I want it to be this. I want it to be that. The guy comes along and he makes him an 100 by 100 couch and he makes it out of leather and he's like, hey, how do you like it? God's like, listen, I told you what to do and you screwed that up. Why in the world would God want that? Why did Shlomo decide to go against the rules that God made over here?
People had sinned and they had to bring
in
korbanos.
More. The Chassam Sofer says, everything that I will show you, says Hashem. Not just over here. Right now, you got to build the Mishkan. But I will tell you to build a Beis HaMikdash. That's Ba'asuli Mikdash. I want you to eventually make for me a Beis HaMikdash. And what's it going to be? Kecho Asher Nimar Oscha. Listen to the Nevi'im. The prophets later on will come up with something and they'll tell you what to do. The Chayin Tasu. And that's what you got to do. You got to follow them. That's how the Chassam Sofer says it. However, there's an Or Chaim. The Or Chaim says it unbelievable. Unbelievably well. It's a constant command to always have a Mishkan inside you. Have a Mikdash inside you. You ever hear this thing? You got to separate a certain part of the house that if you somehow, happens once in a while, you miss Minyan, you daven in that area and you don't move away from that area. You have to have one area that's set aside in your house. You say, this is my davening spot. This is where I daven. No matter what happens, if I don't daven in shul, if I have to daven in my house, I daven in this spot. This is my holy spot. Lots of big problems with that. Once you designate that spot, you no longer can do certain things in that spot. For example, and I know this is a little lewd, you can't walk around naked in that spot. Because that spot has the status of a basic kinesis, of a shul. If you use it correctly, then you know how they say that in the future, when Mashiach comes, all the shuls in Chutz La'aretz will pick themselves up and bring themselves to Eretz Yisrael. Every shul in Beis Medrash will pick themselves up and bring themselves to Eretz Yisrael and add on to Yerushalayim. Your house will pick itself up and bring itself over to Yerushalayim. If you make that one spot in your house the holiest spot ever, you make it into a special shul within your house. Within your house, a place where I am davening here. I'm learning here. It doesn't have to be the same place, but certain place that you say, I'm only doing holy things in this spot and I'm not allowing anything else to happen. That's the command of Asul Mikdash, Vishachanti Bisocham. If you make for me this holy place, then I will dwell Bisocham. I'll dwell among them, among you guys, among the Jews. I'll be within you. My Shekhinah will rest upon you at all times. It's a very, very hard thing to do. I will tell you right now, it's a very, very hard thing to do. To remember that I have a special spot wherever I go and that I'm not allowed to do certain things in that spot. You can't carry a dirty diaper in that spot. You can't flatulate in that spot. Whatever you want to call it, you can't do certain things in that spot because that spot has a bit of holiness. It becomes a shul. It's a very hard thing to do, but that's how the Or HaChaim says it. You can check it out. Also, it's mentioned by the Rambam in Hilchos Beis HaBechira. Now, here we go. Gold is mentioned over here, and then we're going to get into the Aron Kodesh. Gold is mentioned. There are seven different types of gold in the times of Chazal, and some of these things are count. They're the most wacky types of gold you have ever heard before in your life. Number one, pure refined gold without any impurities. That's partial, right? I think we understand that. That's the gold that we pretty much have nowadays. It's gold that you have around. Anybody got any gold bling bling on them? They have gold bling bling. You can show it right now. Probably, I know, this is one reason why you need Igor, you know? But like, the fact is, there's anybody that has a bling, that bling is pure gold refined probably. It was probably burnt a little bit to get rid of the impurities, and it's really nice gold. Oh, we have a jeweler here. We do have a jeweler who can tell us. Very good. Thank you, Mark. But we do have somebody who's able to tell us what it's like to have this gold. That's number one. Number two is finer gold that even when it's burnt, it doesn't lose anything because it's got no impurities at all. Meaning you would take a thing of gold. Normally, if you burn gold, there's going to be little things that melt off. And if you put in a pound of gold, you're not going to end off with a pound of gold when you take it out of the fire. This gold is so refined that even if you would put it in, it won't do anything. It remains as shiny and good as it was before you put it inside. That's number two. We're still not in the cool stuff yet. This is sort of cool. Zav Shachut is the third one. This is the silly putty version of gold. It was stringy. It was stringy and it could bounce and you could do whatever you wanted with it. It was gold in which, without even burning it, you could just move it around. It was able to be stretched and turned into all different positions. I have no idea if you would put it on top of a newspaper, if it would take the color of the newspaper and be able to show. I have no idea. But I would assume that the idea of silly putty came behind the people who learned this Gemara in Yuma. I would assume that they learned it from over here. The idea came from over here, for sure. Without a question, right? Andronicus Caesar praised himself that he had an egg's worth of this gold. Egg's worth. He probably like bounced it on the ground. You know, like it was a Super Bowl. It was like the first Super Bowl. They was like, went all over the place. You understand how it got lost. you never have a Super Bowl for more than 2 days, you know? It's not going to happen. Either way, this is number three. Number four, I like this one, Zav Sagor. Zav Sagor was so shiny and so good. It was such great, best character and texture and whatever, that whenever somebody would bring it out, all the other shops would close. They'd be like, all right, we're done. They wouldn't even bother trying to sell their gold because they know that everybody would go for the Zav Sagor. That's number four. Number five is Zav Mizukok. It was very, very shiny. How'd they get it to be extremely shiny to the point where it would blind you? It was the shine of the sun. How did they get it to be so shiny? I wouldn't suggest this at home. They fed it to an ostrich. And then they made the ostrich puke it back up. And that gold was extremely shiny. There's apparently some type of enzyme in the ostrich's stomach or neck or throat that is able to turn the gold into a certain shine that made it shine so bright that it was so bright that people would be like, ah, they'd have to put on those little dark glasses to look at it. Be like, oh man, can't even see it. You know, that was number five. Number six, Zav Mupaz is white gold. White gold is all over it. It looked like sulfur and it came in dust. And they had
had the ability to point it, to get it all together, and to be able to make it into gold, but otherwise it was just little dust. It's like white sand almost. Number seven is the best one. Zav Pruyim. It's mentioned in Yuma Chaf Alfam Abayz and Lamed Tesam Abayz, if I remember correctly, yeah. Zav Pruyim. Shlomo had trees that he planted in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash's trees sprouted out with apples of gold. And that gold was picked by the Kohanim. I don't know when they saw it was ripe. I guess they waited a little bit. They picked it and they got all their parnasa from this gold. Who says money doesn't grow on trees? Two Gemaras say it does. It grows on trees and he was able to have them. They were able to have this type of gold. The Zav Pruyim was able to exist until the times of Menashe. Menashe, who was the king, later on, I think he was the 13th king of Klal Yisrael, Bnei Yehuda, he ended up messing up by bringing a tselem lahechol, an idol, into the hechol. And when he did that, immediately the trees withered and died. Trees withered and died, and we no longer have those Zav Pruyim. But the seeds supposedly still exist. And they're still around. They're just not used anymore. I'm sorry? I wouldn't. Don't. I would suggest not to. I have no idea. But they're supposed to be out there. That's there. You have a Chavala, what, they're with the seven all together? Yeah, they're all mentioned around this same area.
The other Gemara about the golden apples.
That is it. That's the same. Chavala from Abayz and Lamed Tesam Abayz and Yuma. All right, here we go. Let's go with the Aron Kodesh. Now, we all know, basically, let's just go, what does the Aron have? We know that the Aron was a box. It was gold, then wood, then gold. There were three of them all together. That's why there's no gimel throughout Parshas Aron. There were three of them all together. It had bottom. It had poles on the side. I really wanted to bring the book that I had to show everybody, but it had poles on the side. There was a little crown of gold on top. Inside it were the luchos, the tablets that Moshe brought down from Har Sinai, as well as the broken luchos pieces were scattered inside there, though some of them Moshe kept for himself. There were scattered inside there a bunch of luchos pieces that he was able to have inside there. Now, we know that that Aron Kodesh stood inside the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies, and the bottom used to stick out of the parochas. They used to stretch themselves out and stick out of the parochas. They used to show, like, and I know this sounds a little lewd, again, but Chazal say, like, a woman's chest. They showed out from the parochas so that they could see it as if it was that. That's what the bottom was supposed to look like. The poles were supposed to look like. And those bottom could never be removed. They can never be removed. Even though you couldn't really lift the Aron Kodesh. The Aron Kodesh was pure, solid gold through and through with wood. And it had gold kaporis on top. There was a kaporis, a cover on top, with two huge kruvim, two pictures of angels on top that were also made of gold. The amount of gold that was there was impossible for any amount of people to be able to lift up. This was thousands and thousands of pounds. But the Aron is no say es no sub. Those who carry it, the Aron carries them. They have to do the rishtadlus, so they touch the poles as if they're going to lift it. But then the Aron would lift them up. And the Aron would lift itself up, and you wouldn't have to do anything at all. You would not have anything whatsoever. You wouldn't feel like you're holding anything whatsoever. You'd feel like you're holding nothing. That was what happened. Anybody who tried to hold the Aron Kodesh, like when Uzzah saw the Aron Kodesh was falling off a wagon, so he put out his hand quickly, oh, I'm going to catch the Aron Kodesh, died immediately. Because Hashem said to him, how could you think that my Aron is just a stomp piece of gold? It's going to fall, it's going to break on the ground. The Aron doesn't fall. The Aron will not have anything happen to it. Don't worry about it. Now, what are the hints behind the Aron Kodesh? What are we learning from the Aron? So what do the Luchos, do you think, stand for? The Luchos with the Ten Commandments stand for Torah. Stand for Torah learning, right? The Kruvim, the angels on top, are two Talmidei Chachamim that are learning with one another, Bichavrusa. They're learning with one another. But when do they learn together? Remember, the Kruvim could look either way. If Bnei Yisrael is doing good, the Kruvim are looking at one another. When they're doing bad, what happens to them? They turn around. They face the other way. So when the Talmidei Chachamim are learning together with one another, they get the luchos, they get the Torah that comes out, and they come out with an unbelievable pshat. That's going to be something where they're facing each other, and things are good. Things are good in Klal Yisrael. That's when the Talmidei Chachamim are able to concentrate on their Torah learning and be able to learn it themselves. The bottom, the poles that used to hold up that Aron, stand for the Machzikei Torah. Those who uphold the Torah by paying for those Talmidei Talmidei Chachamim, by giving money to those Talmidei Chachamim and saying to those Talmidei Chachamim, we want you to learn and we'll pay you to learn. That was the purpose of those Badim. That's why you could never remove the poles from the Arum. You could never take them off. It was usher to take them off. Why? Because there's no way a guy can learn without a guaranteed parnasa. Because if he doesn't have guaranteed parnasa, he's not going to be able to concentrate properly. Because he thinks to himself, what am I going to do? I'm hungry and my wife is hungry. We need this and that. I have 77 kids and what am I going to do? That's what he's thinking. He needs a way of making parnasa. And if he doesn't have a way of making parnasa, it's not going to happen. So he needs to make sure that he has everything set and those are the bottom that can never be removed from such a thing. But really, you should know that the Aron carries those that carry it. You think you're paying for them? When you pay for them, Hashem allows that money to come to you. Meaning, when you give $100 to tzedakah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, good, because that $100 I gave to you in order to give to tzedakah, in order to give to those Talmidei Chachamim. It's not really you that's doing it. You're not carrying the Aron Kodesh. You're not carrying the Talmidei Chachamim. The Talmidei Chachamim are carrying you. They're the ones who are working for you, who are doing everything for you. We know that the Aron stood inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and no matter how you would look, if you'd count on one side, you'd have five Amos. Count on the other side, you have five Amos, plus the Aron itself. But if you look on the outside, the whole thing was only 10 Amos. Now, I don't know if you guys are good at math, but if you count 5 plus 5, you don't just 0.01. It's more than 10. The Aron was not 0.01 Amos. It was something big. It could have been 2.5 Amos. So if you have 5 Amos, 2.5 Amos, and 5 Amos, how did that fit into a 10 Amos space? It just did. Somehow it was a miracle that it was able to fit. It was like it wasn't even there. It's like it wasn't even there. It didn't count within the world. So too, a Talmud Chacham is really not in this world. Many, many times you'll look at a real Talmud Chacham, you'll see him, and you'll be like, that guy's not really here. He's not really here. He's like, he's here. I see him physically, but he's walking around, and all of a sudden he goes like, Abaye! He's just like, he's just not here. He's talking about something. He's sitting and learning and doing things. That's all out there. It's gold on the outside, but wood on the inside. You know what Pshat behind that is? On the outside, the Talmud Chacham has to show gaiva. Don't let other people rule over you. You have an Amma Aretz, and no, a guy who goes up to you and says, you, Mr. Talmud Chacham, I'm paying you the money. You better do what I say. Talmud Chacham has to go up to him and say, no, my friend, I'm in charge of you. But on the inside, he's got to be wood. He's got to be garbage. And think to himself, I'm a nobody. He's got to show that guy to other people. To show the other people that a Talmud Chacham rules the world. That Torah is what makes the world go round. Not what you do. It's what Torah does. Torah is what makes everything happen. However, on the inside, he's got to know he's a piece of garbage. That he's a nothing and a nobody in the eyes of Hashem. That Hashem has helped him become whoever he is. And he's done nothing on his own. That's what he's got to look like. That's why it's gold on the outside and brown and wood on the inside. And that's why there's a crown on top. The crown is to represent the crown of Torah. That Torah supersedes everything else. No matter what anything else, whatever you have, Torah is number one and should always be number one. If you have two people that are coming along, Talmud Chacham says one way, and another person who's a very big Parnas is saying the other way, go with the Talmud Chacham. Go with the Talmud Chacham. That's a very, very hard lesson to learn. Because there are many, many times where a Talmud Chacham will say something, and you'll be like, what do you mean? That can't be. Where, I'll give you a quick example, tell you to vote for somebody. You're like, no way. I don't want to vote for that person. I don't want to say, because that person is this and that person is that and whatever. You are allowed to go to the Talmud Chacham and ask him his opinion for you personally. But you can never outright argue on the Talmud Chacham or say to other people that that Talmud Chacham is wrong. Also, Gomer to be able to say that that's the crown that goes above it. Why the broken luchos again? The broken luchos, I remind you, always have your heart nishbar, your heart broken to try to do everything you can to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the idea behind it. Ba'asu Arun, the word ba'asu applies. By the Aron, it doesn't appear anywhere else. It says Vasisa, and you should make singular. By the Aron, it's Vasu. Everyone has to be involved. In the Aron Kodesh that Bezalel made, every Jew was involved, either by paying for it, they put in a little bit of gold, or they helped Bezalel work. They, here, sir, do you need a hammer? Yes, thank you. You went ahead and did that, or by having kavana, by thinking. Just having kavana, by thinking that you want to learn, is already a mitzvah. Even if you don't learn it, it doesn't give you an excuse to not learn. But it does say that if you have kavana to learn, you say to yourself, all right, I can't learn right now. I'm too tired, I'm too this, I'm too that, I just can't do it, my mind's not into it, I just can't do it. But I'm thinking about learning, that is good enough to be able to get you a mitzvah. Not the same mitzvah as learning. Learning obviously is even better. And the amount of reward that you get for going understand and learning, even though you don't want to, is a tremendous amount. But it does get you somewhere. The thoughts, the kavanas are still there, and that's what we get from the fact that also that everybody has to do something. Rahmana liba boy. God wants your heart. God wants you to want to do it. Want to do it first. That's what you should really be davening for. Okay. Rav Wolfson goes on. Aron is known because of the or, because of light, because of fire and everything like that. You know what that fire is? You know what? What time is it right now? Oh, man. That took me much, much longer than I thought it was going to be. Much, much longer than I thought it was going to be. Okay, let's do a different one. No, we'll do a different one first. You ever think to yourself what the point of those bottom are? And they stretched out and they hit the curtain and they look like Dade Isha. They look like the chest of a woman. Oh, what in the world is the point of that? So it looked like that. The two poles went out and it looked like Dade Isha. How in the world are we supposed to understand that? What does that mean? What does it do for us? How do we understand that? So the idea is like this. Look inside the Aron Kodesh, there's the Luchos. What was written on the Luchos? What was written on them? The Luchos had the Ten Commandments, right? What's the purpose in writing them? You're never going to open it up ever again. You're never going to look at those Luchos ever again. You're never going to look at what's the point in having something inside there? What? But we're never going to see them. Why would you write it down if you're never going to see it ever again? Put a bunch of empty Luchos inside there. Why do you have to write something inside? But you know what? You should ask the exact same question about your tefillin. What's inside your tefillin? You have a thing it's filling on your head and you have a thing it's filling on your arm. Inside are partials that you never read. You've never read them. Maybe the sofa read them, but I doubt he's ever read them. He probably puts them by the computer and he checks it with the computer and that's it. Nobody ever reads the partials of Kriya Shema in the filling. It's not like anybody comes after. It's not like you sit there for Shema and be like, take it out, be like, Shema Yisrael. Nobody does that. You don't do it. So what's the point in having the writing inside there? And besides that, you don't think it's strange that you got straps all over you? You ever think to yourself, what in the world am I doing? I'm putting on these straps, I'm going all around. I got straps going down here, one's over here, one's like that. What's going on? What's the point? What are those straps? You know what Pshat is? Inside those parshios is the Kedusha of Hashem. Hashem has that Kedusha and He wants to spread it throughout your body. So when you put on tefillin in the morning, what you're doing is you're spreading the Kedusha of Hashem throughout your entire body, especially on your right side, which stands for the Kedusha of Hashem, as opposed to the left, which is Din. You spread it throughout your right hand if you're a lefty, your left hand if you're a righty, because your right hand is the one that's doing it. Your right hand is doing the Asiyah. You're going all around, and you have the two straps that go down your body to give you. The left one goes all the way down to your waist. The right one should go down a little bit past the Erva in order to show you that the Kedusha should spread. That holiness of the tefillin should spread throughout your entire body, and it should go throughout my entire body. That's the point of the tefillin and the point of the strap. So too with the Luchos. The Luchos stood for all the Torah, all the Chedushim, everything you can think of that was going to be given to all of Klal Yisrael. All of Bnei Yisrael was going to be able to learn Torah because the Luchos were in there. The Badim, those poles, were the, what are they called? Receptors? Is that a good word for it? Something that takes from that Kedusha and brings it over to something else. I don't know what the word, the wiring, we can call it transmitters, conductors also, it could be a conductor as well, that they went from one place to the other, that it took the Kedusha, put it into the poles, and the poles shot it out toward Klal Yisrael. So the poles stretched themselves out, and they shot it out as far as they could go into the parochas. You know what it looked like? Dade Isha. What happens with Dade Isha? A child nurses the milk out of the Dade Isha. The milk is something white, and we spoke last week that white is pure chesed, pure kindness of God. Pure kindness of God. The Torah is pure kindness of God. And what it's doing is, if anybody wants to suckle from the milk of the Torah, can come and suckle. And that's the idea of what it's doing by spreading out. It's a tremendous thought. Tremendous thought. But the whole point behind it, although it sounds so strange, we're comparing it to Dade Isha, we're comparing it to that part of a woman's body. Why would we do such a thing? Because it stands for such a holy thing. The baby did nothing and yet gets everything out of that milk. So do we did nothing to deserve it, and yet we get everything out of that Torah. That's the idea behind the Aron Kodesh, and that's how the Rav Wolfson tries to explain it a little bit. The pshat behind that tefillin thing, by the way, is from the Arizal. Now the Shulchan gets very, very interesting. The Shulchan is unbelievable. You ever understand miracles? They don't work anymore from Yesh Me'ayin. You can't just a guy who's a miracle worker, the Mekubelin that we were talking about earlier today, about the Baba Sali, Rabbeinu Meir, a mekubal. A miracle worker cannot make something out of nothing. He cannot say to a guy, oh, you want food? Here you go, here's food. He cannot just pull it out of midair. That he can't do. Even Elisha, in the times of the Nevi'im, Elisha was able to do only one little thing. You know what he was able to do? He was able to say to the woman, the Isha Tsarfasis, he was able to say to her, do you have anything in your house? What did she say? Sure, I got something. What does she have? A thing of oil. Think of oil. He said, go get as many buckets as you want and start pouring the oil. And the oil will keep going. He can make something that already exists never stop flowing. Can make that happen. He can make yesh mi yesh. He can make yesh mi ayin. He wasn't able to say, here, I'll give you. You want oil? And go ahead and make it for him. That a tzaddik is not able to do. But he can make yesh mi yesh. You can make something out of something. You just got to have a little bit there. What happened by the Neros Chanukah? Neros Chanukah, there was a little bit of oil. But because there was a little bit of oil there, it was able to last and last and last and last. And it lasted longer and longer. That's the whole idea behind Chanukah. That it lasted longer and longer because you can always continue, prolong the miracles by doing something, by having a yesh, by having something there. So too the Shulchan. The purpose behind the table with the lakam upon him and everything is that God wants to give us parnasa. God wants to give everyone parnasa. And that's why there's 12. All 12. Each 6 represent the 12 shvatim. Every shevet was going to get their own parnasa because God pays attention to every shevet, every Jew, and says, this is what I want to give you. However, you need something there. There always had to be lechem upon him on the table. To the point where when they would take it off, they would immediately have a thing of bread, hitting it and putting it back on. They would never have a second where there was nothing on the shulchan. You would always have lechem upon him on top of the shulchan because for our parnasa to come down, it goes through the receptor. Is that shulchan? The receptor is that lechem upon him, and from that comes all the kedusha that Hashem gives us. You know what it says about that lechem upon him? If a kohen would eat it, says the Ramban. It's a quote from the Gemara. If a kohen would eat just a tiny little bit, a kizayis, an olive's worth, he'd be full for the day. Because that's the whole point behind the lechem upon him. You have just a tiny little bit, and it lasts forever. It goes on for a very, very long time. That's the idea behind the lechem upon him. It's all there for that reason. It's a miracle, but it's yesh mi yesh. It comes from something. It's there. That's the idea behind it. Now, there's a lot more to all this. I don't think we're going to be able to go through the whole thing, but just understand, what was the curse of Adam Rishon? Kots v'dardar tatzmiach lach. Wherever you have regular plants, there's going to be thorns and there's going to be thistles all around it. You're never going to be able to find stomp plants in the ground without any thorns or thistles. You're always going to have to weed. You're going to have to get rid of this, going to have to get rid of that in order for the plants that you're planting to work out well. But you need to do that. You need to make sure that you weed and take care of everything. Says the Ramban, unbelievable thought. It's all there right in front of us. Originally, in the first 6 days of creation, a cup of oil would last forever. There was no reason for it to stop. Why would it ever stop? A bowl of cholent would just keep being cholent. It would keep refilling itself. There's no reason for it to stop. What? Hot. Everything would have been perfectly fine. It would be the exact same thing over and over and over again. There's no reason for it to ever stop. The only reason why it stops is because Adam Rishon sinned. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu cursed him. Now there's going to be stoppage in the world. Now things are going to end. After a while. But a tzaddik knows how to bring back the world to what it was like before Adam died, before Adam sinned. A tzaddik knows how to say, you know what? This, if you really, really look at the cup of oil, it's really everlasting. You might not know how to make it that way, but a tzaddik does. A tzaddik knows how to bring it back to the times of Adam Rishon. He knows how to bring it back to the point where it just keeps pouring. And that explains the Baba Salih. The Baba Sali had a famous bottle of wine that whenever he had guests over and he only had one bottle, he would wrap it around with a towel and he'd just pour for hundreds of people in the room, documented. It was seen by hundreds of people. He'd keep pouring because a tzaddik can bring back even a bottle of Coke, even a bottle of liquor, can bring it back to the point of where it was before Adam Rishon came. And in Mashiach's time, it's going to be the same way. You worry about parnasa. When Mashiach comes, no problems whatsoever. Everything's going to be everlasting, ever flowing, and we're all going to realize you're going to have a thing of Coke, You never have to buy another Coke ever again. You never have to buy it. You can have just this much. You have an old little Coke. No longer do you have to worry about, I've got to buy another Coke. And don't think this, oh, it'll be flat. No, my friends. It'll never die. It'll be one thing of Coke just like this, and it'll never last. You'll pour it, you'll be like, what's going on? Hey, keep going. And it'll go further and further and further. It just never will stop. It's an unbelievable thought. Unbelievable thought, but that's how the Ramban says that's the whole point of the Lechem Apanim. What happened to Lechem Apanim? Every time you try taking it off, even a week later, you take a bite out of it, fresh as anything. What in the world? Because Adam Rishon's sin didn't apply to the Lechem Apanim. The real parnas of God that Hashem wants to give us, all you need is a little crumb, and that's good enough forever. You don't need anything else. Just a piece of Lechem for the entire Shevet is good enough. That's what God wants. Unfortunately, we're not there yet, but it'll come to a day where we're going to have one thing a month. We're all going to sit there. Every single person here is going to have a little crumb. We're going to have, instead of having a big bowl of challah, you're going to have that one little tiny, like a tiny little piece of challah. You're going to be like, done for the year. You're going to be fine. It's going to be the most awesome feeling in the world. It's a feeling of what we're going to have when the Mishkan becomes the third base of Mikdash. When that base of Mikdash, that's Konenu Yadecha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, comes down. It's going to be the most awesome feeling. Mashiach's coming soon, guys. There's no question he's coming soon. It's going to be the most awesome feeling in the world. All right, we'll stop with that. Have a good Shabbos.